All right, so believe it or not, the last time we were together talking about Exodus, it was late October. So it's been quite some time. And if you remember at that time, if you were here, we actually weren't in Exodus. We were in Romans chapter 9. So what had happened was, if you remember, in Exodus chapter 9, verse 16, the Lord says, "Indeed, for this cause I have allowed you to remain," speaking about Pharaoh, "in order to show you, Pharaoh, my power, and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth." And we used that particular verse as a launch pad to go into Romans 9, where that particular verse is quoted as Romans chapter 9, verse 17. And so you can go back onto sermon audio and listen to that if you like. I'm not going to go into Romans 9 tonight. But I do want to, because it's been some time, I do want to spend a little bit of time summarizing where we have been. So, specifically the 10 plagues. If you remember, the 10 plagues are the judgment of Yahweh upon the gods of Egypt. So, for example, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, this is the verse we've been using to demonstrate that. In the latter part of Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, you can see, "Against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." And so as we've been walking through the 10 plagues, we have been pointing out the different gods of Egypt against whom Yahweh is pronouncing judgment. So, for example, the plagues begin in Exodus chapter 7, verse 14. And the first plague is that the waters of Egypt are turned into blood. And at the time, we noted that the Nile goddess of Egypt, her name was Hapi, H-A-P-I. Plague number two, the frogs over the land, is in chapter 8, verse 1. And we talked at that time about the Egyptian goddess named Heket, H-E-K-H-E-T, as a female with a frog's head. And so we can find this in the Egyptian carvings. And then plague number three begins in chapter 8, verse 16. That was the plague of gnats. And this was, and there are a couple of different bug gods that we talked about in Egypt. And so plagues three and four were the plagues of gnats, and then the plagues of the swarms of insects. So those are plagues three and four. Plague five begins in Exodus chapter 9, verse 1. This is where all the cattle of Egypt die. And we talked at that time about Bukis and Apis and Menaeus. And we saw at that time, we sort of fast forwarded to Exodus chapter 32, when the Israelites themselves create the golden calf. And this would be representative of these Egyptian cattle gods. Plague number six begins in Exodus chapter 9, verse 8. This was the plague of boils, and this was against the Egyptian goddess Sekhmet, who was the goddess of healing and the goddess who averted plagues in Egypt. And so the boils were directly against that particular goddess. Plague number seven technically begins in Exodus chapter 9, verse 13. And this is the plague of hail. And so there was hail, and there was thunder, and there was lightning. And this is against the sky goddess Nut and the goddess of rain Tefnut. Right? And so God is demonstrating his power over the elements, over nature, and of course over the Egyptian gods as well. Plague number eight begins in Exodus chapter 10, verse 1. This is the plague of locusts. And this would be against, there's a god named Senehem, who's the protection god, who protects the Egyptians from pests. And also Osiris, who was the god of the Egyptian harvest. And so the locusts come in and they eat all of the wheat and barley that was in the bud at that time. And then plague number 9 begins in Exodus chapter 10, verse 21, and this is when the darkness comes over the land. This was a great darkness, a darkness that may be felt, as it says in chapter 10, verse 21. And this is Yahweh's judgment over the Egyptian god of the sun named Amon-Re, whose son was also Ra, which may be familiar to some of you. So now we have these Egyptian gods now, which have been judged by Yahweh. Yahweh has demonstrated his superiority and authority over all of the Egyptian gods, except for one. Except for one. And that is the God we will see this evening in Exodus chapter 11. A few other things that we have seen before we jump into Exodus chapter 11. We have seen multiple times where Moses writes that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. There are several times when Moses writes, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And there are several times when Pharaoh writes, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And this is exactly what he told Moses that he was going to do. If you remember, going all the way back to Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. Where God prophesies all of these things. Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. It almost seems as if, after a couple of these later plagues, it's almost as if Pharaoh is going to relent. He's had enough. And God steps in and says, no, you have not. And he hardens Pharaoh's heart so that Pharaoh will not let the Israelites go out of Egypt for their extended weekend of worship in the wilderness, as we have been calling it. We are almost, though, to the end. Plague number 10. 10 is, so the Bible has lots of numbers in it at different places. We have, for example, seen that Jacob has 12 sons, and 12 will be an important number in the Bible, right? And we understand that Jesus calls to himself 12 special disciples and apostles. Judas is replaced with an apostle to keep the number at 12. And if you read the book of Revelation, you will see 24 elders which surround the throne, right? And so the number 24 is 2 times 12. We will also find that the number 10 is an important number in the Bible as we go through. It is a number representing completion, right? And so with the 10 plagues now, the 10th plague, the judgment upon Egypt, the judgment upon the gods of Egypt, the judgment upon Pharaoh will be complete. And as God predicted in Exodus chapter 3, the Israelites will go out, and they will go out with the blessing of the Egyptians, which we will see at a later time. All right? So that's where we have been in the last few times that we have been together. So in Exodus chapter 11, we have the 10th plague, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, one more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that each man ask from his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor for articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I am going out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as shall never be again. But against any of the sons of Israel, a dog shall not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants will come down to me and bow themselves before me, saying, 'Go out, you and all the people who follow you.' And after that, I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt." And Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh. Yet the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go out of his land. So we'll stop there for now. So, who is the 10th Egyptian god against whom Yahweh is about to pronounce judgment? It is the cult of Pharaoh. It is the cult of Pharaoh. Very common in history for despotic, authoritarian rulers such as the Egyptian Pharaoh, or even we saw, you can see this in the Roman Caesars in the time of Jesus and later, where they take on upon themselves a view that they are in fact divine, demigods in a sense. And so this 10th judgment, the judgment of Yahweh destroying the firstborn of Egypt, is the judgment against the Egyptian cult of Pharaoh, because Pharaoh's firstborn son would have been the next in line. And so God now has demonstrated his judgment against the divine, so-called divine Pharaoh. And in verse 1, one more plague, so God knows this is it. Right? God is sovereign. He has ordained all of these things. And he prophesies in verse 1. Right? After that, he will let you go from here. More than that, when he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely. He will have had enough. And God knows this because he ordained it. So, verses 2 and 3 is also a fulfillment of a prophecy. Chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, God had already told Moses that he would grant the Israelites favor in the sight of Egyptians, as I said a few minutes ago. And so this comes to fruition now, that each of the Israelites go to their Egyptian neighbors, and they are given, freely given, articles of gold and articles of silver. Right? And we said at that time when we were in Exodus chapter 3, this is not stealing. For the Israelites have been working for hundreds of years as slaves, not being given the wages that were their due. Right? This is God, in a sense, recompensing or making reparations for all of the slavery that the Israelites had suffered under in Egypt. Right? These are the wages that were due. But it is also true now that those whom God liberates, right? When we started this study in Exodus, we said that one of the major themes of the book of Exodus is that the Exodus of the Israelites out of Egyptian slavery is a type of our salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And so what should be ringing in your ears as you think about the Israelites being liberated from the bondage of slavery and given riches, because God has given the Israelites favor in the sight of the Egyptians, is Romans 8. God has given us his Son. Shall he not also give us all things? What has God withheld from us? All of the blessings that we have in this life and in the next, they flow to us through the cross of Jesus Christ as a result of our liberation from our slavery to sin. And so the typology of the Exodus representing our liberation from our bondage to sin is right here. God has given us all things. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 1. And the psalmist says, I have never seen the people of God, what? Begging for bread. In need. Ever. Ever. Even the poorest missionaries who have suffered at the hands of a persecuting nation, when you ask them what they have lacked, what do they tell you? Nothing. I've lacked for nothing. All right? So that's what we should see here. God gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, Exodus 11, chapter 3. And even the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed. Greatly esteemed. And Moses is a type of Jesus the Christ. There's a sense in which even those who hate Christ esteem him, respect him. They mislabel him as a great teacher. He is not merely a great teacher. But there is a sense in which even in the world that hates Christ, he is esteemed. Verse 4, Moses said to Pharaoh, now this could be a little bit confusing because at the end of Exodus chapter 10, let's pick up in verse 27, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he was not willing to let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me, beware, do not see my face again, for in the day you see my face, you shall die. Verse 29, and Moses said, you are right, I shall never see your face again. And so you may ask yourself, how is it that Moses in Exodus 11 verse 4 is saying to Pharaoh, that's to whom he is speaking, Moses said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, about midnight I am going out into the midst of Egypt, and follows. This should be understood as what is happening at the end of Exodus 10 are kind of like bookends of the conversation, right? And what's happening here now is it was happening in the middle of the conversation. Before Moses says, you are right, I shall never see your face again, he says to Pharaoh, Exodus 11, verse 5, Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I am going out into the midst of Egypt. So this is the last warning that Moses gives to Pharaoh before he leaves him in hot anger. Okay? So no confusion here. This trips some people up sometimes. All right, no confusion. Same conversation. All right, same conversation. So here we are. Exodus 11, verse 4. And Moses said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, thus says Yahweh, about midnight, and you see that it's in all caps. It should be in all caps in your Bible. Thus says Yahweh, about midnight I am going out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as shall never be again. So let's stop there. So now, here's the judgment. This is the 10th plague. It is literally a plague of death. And again, it is against the cult of the divine Pharaoh. Okay? What's interesting here is that Moses is telling Pharaoh what's going to happen. I mean, imagine that someone comes to you, right? And this person you don't know anything about and says that a plague is about to come and it's going to infect your home and it's going to literally kill your firstborn child. How would you respond? I think you would probably respond, how can I escape such a terrible plague? But it's worse than that. This isn't someone the Pharaoh doesn't know. Moses has already warned him 9 times. And each of those 9 times, when Moses warned him that a plague was coming, the plague came. Exactly as Moses predicted it. So this is not a person coming to you whom you don't know, right? Somebody on the street. This is someone who has come to you before, and everything this person has ever told you has come true. And so now are you more scared or less scared? You're more scared. You're convinced this is going to happen. And yet, how does Pharaoh respond? He responds in defiance. This is the hardness of the human heart. Now, in this particular case, it is abundantly clear. We read it in chapter 10, verse 27. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. We see it here in chapter 11, verse 10. Yet the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go out of his land. We talked about this last time in Romans 9, jumping out of Exodus 9. God says in Exodus chapter 9, verse 6, let's pick up. Verse 14, "For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth." This is Yahweh speaking to Pharaoh. "For if by now," listen, verse 15, "for if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. But indeed," verse 16, "for this cause I have allowed you to remain in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth." God, as we said two times ago, God is literally at the same time judging Pharaoh by hardening his heart and graciously upholding Pharaoh so that God can pour out these judgments on him. And if that makes you feel uncomfortable, number one, I understand. Number two, this is Yahweh. And he will be glorified in the salvation of his people. And he will be glorified in the judgment and condemnation of his enemies. Even more uncomfortably, understand, we do not believe as Orthodox Christians in the doctrine of annihilationism. That is, when those who are enemies of God and die enemies of God, rejecting Jesus Christ, those souls are not annihilated. They are literally kept alive. How long?
Forever.
And who sustains those souls in eternity as they're suffering? The Lord himself. I mean, do you not think that the Lord could snap his fingers? Do you not think that the Lord could have snapped his fingers and taken the Israelites right out of Egypt? You might think that it's more glorious if God had permeated Egypt and caused all the Egyptians to fall asleep, and the Israelites could have gone in and taken the silver and gold and gone out quietly in the middle of the day while the Egyptians slept. I mean, think about these things. God raised up Pharaoh. He sends 10 plagues on Pharaoh, and he sustains Pharaoh and the Egyptians so that they will fall under the continuing condemnation and judgment of God. "For this cause I have allowed you to remain in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth." In all of this, God is making himself famous. This is a hard text to teach and preach. But this is the God of the Bible. And quite frankly, he's coming in to kill. And later, he will exact payment from the Israelites for preserving their firstborn children. He will exact payment. That's coming later in the Pentateuch, in the first five books. He spares the firstborn children of the Israelites. We will find out how he does that next time we're together in the glorious discussion of Exodus chapter 12 and the Passover. And there's so much there, even for us as new covenant believers. But let's just hover here for a second in Exodus chapter 11, the 10th plague. Yahweh is coming in, and he's coming in to kill and destroy. That's what he's doing. Verse 6, moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as shall never be again. This is not a trifle. It's no wonder that some popular theologians want to unhitch us from the Old Testament. And it is a tragedy. It's a tragedy. Verse 7, but, there's this great gospel word, but, against any of the sons of Israel, a dog shall not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. This we have seen again and again and again in the plagues, is that God is causing a separation to happen between his people and those who are not his people. It has happened before. It has happened many times since this Exodus, since the 10th plague, and it will happen again at the end of days. There will be a separation between God's people and God's enemies. There will be sheep, and there will be goats. And the sheep are saved and protected and sustained and glorified, and the enemies are destroyed and cast into the lake of fire. And with this goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. It's been a while since we talked about the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, but do you remember that from, goodness, years ago now, since we've been in Genesis chapter 3? There have always been, since the fall of mankind, these two lines, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And the seed of the woman are those who are blessed by God, and the seed of the serpent are those who are the enemies of God. And they will be separated. They have been separated through history. They will continue to be separated throughout history. And at the end of days, they will be separated from one another. That is where we're headed. And you can see it plain as day in the 10 plagues. It's right here on the face of the text. We have seen it before, right? We see that the Israelites in Goshen have been protected from the judgments of God as they're poured out on the Egyptians. And we will see it again. We'll see it again. But as a little bit of foreshadowing, it does not come without blood. It does not come without blood. But you will see next time. In verse 8, Moses goes out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, again, Pharaoh does not relent. Do you see that? Do you see that? Do you see the hardness of the human heart? Pharaoh does not relent, even in the face of a warning that his son, his firstborn son, is going to die. Pharaoh will not listen to you. Why? Why? Look at it in verse 9. I'm not imposing this on the text. Do you see that? Verse 9. Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt. I mean, we can think of Ezekiel 36 when he's speaking about, God is speaking through Ezekiel about the new covenant. And he says to the Israelites, it's not for your sake I'm about to do what I'm about to do. It's for the sake of my great name that I'm about to act. He's always acting for the sake of his great name, for his glory primarily, and for the good of his people secondarily. That's what he's doing. Verse 10, and Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, yet the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go out of his land. So this is it. So as we wrap up, I'm going to skip over a bit because we're going to come back to the Passover. So if you would do me a favor and go over to Exodus chapter 12, verse 29. Given the Passover, which is takes up the bulk of Exodus chapter 12, which we'll talk about next time, what happens now? Exodus chapter 12, verse 29. Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. Then he, Pharaoh, called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, "Rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go and bless me also." So, the Lord warned, and the Lord executed. And it's interesting, right? Verse 30. Pharaoh arose in the night, and there was a great cry in Egypt. Why? Why might Pharaoh have arisen during the night? How did he know that his son died? There was a great cry in Egypt. You might assume that the great cry in Egypt were those who weren't killed. You might also assume that the great cry in Egypt was the sound of those who were being executed. That's why, isn't it? He and all his servants and all the Egyptians, they all arose in the night. Was there crying afterward from the Egyptians? I assume. Was it only those who were left alive? Perhaps not. And I think of those whom Jesus spoke about who were cast out into the outer darkness, and the rest of their eternities were characterized by what? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. And of course, just as God had predicted, verse 31, Pharaoh calls for Moses, and he commands, he literally commands Moses and the Israelites to get out of Egypt, which is what Moses had been asking him for the entire time. And if you remember, during some of the later plagues, there was this bartering going on. Well, okay, so the men can go, but the women and the children and the flocks have to stay behind. And then later it was, well, the men and the women and children can go, but you can't take your flocks with you, right? So there's this bartering and this compromising. Pharaoh's trying to get Moses to compromise on this long weekend of worship in the wilderness. But by now, after the 10th plague, Pharaoh has had enough. He says, literally, "Rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said, and no more compromise." Verse 32, "Take both your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go and bless me also." Thus endeth the 10 plagues. There's a lot of detail in here. I say that, as I've said before, I say that to make the point that, you know, a lot of people, even ethnic cultural Jews, and I've talked to ethnic cultural Jews who do not believe that Moses ever existed or the Exodus ever occurred. Right? They relegate the book of Exodus to the category of mythology. But it's not mythology.
It's found the chariots, pieces of chariots under the Red Sea.
Right, and so we'll get to that story, right? There's a level of detail here that does not lend itself to mythology. And we get that in spades in the Gospels as well. Right? The lay of the land, cities, and bodies of water. But if this is not mythology, then we must take the description of Yahweh very seriously. Next time we get together and we talk about the Passover, we will talk about salvation. And it will be glorious, and it will be gospel, and it will be Jesus, and it will be awesome. And I'm so looking forward to it. Tonight, we have to talk about judgment and judicial hardening and the stubbornness of men. I mean, did you ever think about that? That the gospel is literally the greatest offer of grace, not only that has ever been given, but that can be conceived. And there's only one explanation for why so many men and women reject it. And it literally is the hardness of the human heart as a result of the fall. And we see it here in the life of Pharaoh and most, I would argue, of the Egyptians. Not all of the Egyptians. There's a little bit of a twist coming. But most of the Egyptians as well. Okay? So for tonight, right, we have to spend a week or so before we come back together. And we need to consider the judgment of God in anticipation of this great salvation that will be described in the Passover account.